This is lesson XW of the Home Study Course. The title of this lecture is Prophecy Fulfilled, The Rebuilding of Babylon. Things are beginning to move forward in a prophetic sense very quickly. It is my personal belief that we will soon be able to witness the occurrence of some major prophetic events that will introduce the historical and even the chronological countdown to the time of the end. Indeed, one of those events has been happening for the past 2 years, and most prophetic interpreters, and I mean even those who claim to be the chief exponents of prophetic understanding, are completely oblivious to what is occurring. The matter I'm talking about is the rebuilding of Babylon on the River Euphrates in the modern nation of Iraq. Let me tell you how I came to see the importance of the rebuilding of a literal Babylon. I mean over there in the Middle East. In the summer of 1972, which is 15 years ago, I had the opportunity of going to Baghdad and then to see the ruins of ancient Babylon and to other important sites in Mesopotamia. When I drove the 50 miles south from Baghdad to the ruins of Babylon, I was absolutely amazed at what I saw. Upon entering the ruined areas, which were, by the way, quite extensive, and they covered several square miles, I looked over the area and I saw three small Arab villages situated in Babylon's confines, and there were several Arab Bedouin tents pitched on some of the ancient mound areas, and about 300 yards north of where the famous Hanging Gardens were discovered. Here was a small military encampment of Arab personnel who were in the Iraqi army. I also found that the modern city of Hilla, which is located about 5 miles south of the ruins of Babylon, had been built by using great quantities of bricks that had been salvaged from parts of ancient Babylon. Now, why am I mentioning these details about what was occurring in Babylon when I went there some 15 years ago? Well, the fact is, the prophecy in Isaiah about the destruction of Babylon said something quite differently than what I was seeing with my own eyes. It said this, quote, "It, that is Babylon, shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." But here I was seeing with my own eyes several hundred Arab families living in the very center of the ruins of Babylon. They were shepherding their flocks among the archaeological excavations that had been dug there in the first part of this century by a team of German archaeologists. And here I was witnessing Bedouin Arab tents. The Arabs had pitched those tents in several areas of old Babylon. Now, this was not what Isaiah had prophesied some 800 years or 750 years before the birth of Christ. Not only that, Jeremiah said, about 120 years later after Isaiah, he said about Babylon that they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you, speaking of Babylon, shalt be desolate forever, now saith the Lord, saith Yahweh. Now when it says forever, it means for Olam, but it means a long time, that the desolation was going to be complete, and there was no question that it was going to be complete. Now that's Jeremiah 51 and verse 26. But here I was 15 years ago, with a modern guidebook about Babylon in my hand, and it said that the city of Hilla, which I was able to see, it's located 5 miles south of the main part of Babylon today, it was in great part built from the stones quarried from the ruins of ancient Babylon. Now, Jeremiah said they won't take a stone even for a foundation of this Babylon that he was prophesying about. But here was this modern city of Hilla, which, by the way, is about 50,000 in population at the present time. And the great part of that city had been made from these bricks and stones and things like that, which had been quarried out of the ruins of this ancient Babylon. Well, Jeremiah said that that was not going to be done, but it has been done with that Babylon that was over there, the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Babylon of Xerxes, the Babylon of Alexander the Great, and others after that. But here we find this Babylon in ruins, and Arabs living there and not afraid to live there at all. And as a matter of fact, here are Arabians, and I saw them with my own eyes. I took pictures of them pitching their tents right in the midst of Babylon. And here were the inhabitants of Hilla. I mean, the Arabs who lived there were accustomed on Fridays, that's their Muslim holy day, to leave the city of Hilla, and they'd picnic amongst the ruins of Babylon. They weren't afraid to stay there in any way. And, in fact, many of them stayed overnight in campgrounds on the site. But the prophet Jeremiah said just the opposite would occur to the Babylon that he was talking about. He said, quote, her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwells, neither does any son of man pass thereby, unquote. Jeremiah 51:43. Now I ask this, are the prophecies of God true? Are they going to be true? Or are they all failed? Because that Babylon over there, the ruins of ancient Babylon at the present time, in no way can fulfill those prophecies that were uttered by Jeremiah and also by Isaiah. In fact, so desolate was Babylon to become, the one that's being prophesied about in Jeremiah and also in Isaiah, that both those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, both of them said that only the complete overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah could compare to it. Isaiah 13:19 and Jeremiah 50, verse 40. Now, if that's the type of desolation that was to be enacted upon the Babylon that they're talking about, well, why did it not occur to the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar back there in the 6th century B.C., or the Babylon of the Persians, or the Babylonians of the Greeks, of Alexander the Great? Nothing like that happened at all. Furthermore, it said in Isaiah's and Jeremiah's prophecies that it would be the Medes, the Median people, the people of the Medes from the territory we now call Iran, which is next door to Iraq. And as you know, the Iranians with Khomeini there and his contemporaries are fighting against Saddam Hussein, who's the president of Iraq, and their leaders over there in just to the west of them. A major war is going on at the present time. But, you know, as that is happening, we find that there is a prophecy here that these Medes, or the people who will be living in the land of Iran, will one day be the responsible ones to bring the utter destruction to pass, which was to last, quote, forever, that is for Olam. Isaiah 13:17 and Jeremiah 51, verse 11, both of those prophecies there, and there are others, say that it will be the Medes who will do this utter destruction. Well, the only thing is, though there were several wars that destroyed some of Babylon after the time of Nebuchadnezzar and all of that, the Medes back at that time did no such thing. They didn't destroy ancient Babylon. In fact, the Medes and the Persians, when they came into Babylon, they just walked right into it, practically. And there were no buildings destroyed. The city was not desolated in any way. A high school textbook on history can absolutely state that to be a fact. And go to any encyclopedic article, if a person wants to do so, and read what happened back there in the 6th century B.C. when the Medes, or even the Persians under Cyrus, came into Babylon. In no way was there any destruction going on whatsoever. In fact, even though there were a few buildings destroyed and things like that in the time of the Persian king Xerxes in 482 B.C., Babylon was soon restored to assume much of its grandeur that it had enjoyed in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The prominence of Babylon only began to decay in a gradual sense from the 3rd century B.C. until there was hardly anything left of it by the time the Romans occupied Mesopotamia in the first part of the 2nd century A.D. Now, what we find here are that these prophecies about a complete and total destruction of Babylon, and the only thing that could compare to it would be the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, of those prophecies in Isaiah 13, 14, in Isaiah 47, and Jeremiah 50 and 51, they have never been fulfilled in history, and anyone with any sense ought to be able to see it. Now, these prophecies, however, they are wonderful, and they were given by Isaiah and Jeremiah over 2,500 years ago. And you know something? They are prophesied to be fulfilled, not back there at that time, but in this time of the end. And up to this time, and I mean up to this time in 1987, in the summer here, when I am making this this lecture, not a single one of the prophecies of Isaiah 13, 14, or Isaiah 47, or Jeremiah 50 and 51, not a single one of those prophecies concerning the Babylonians has yet occurred. Now that is a fact. Though some will say these prophecies may have come to pass when the Persians and the Medes took over the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C., but that is not true, and history proves it. Like I say, even a high school history book will show that to be the case. When Cyrus conquered Babylon, only a few buildings were even touched in the war. Cyrus made Babylon his winter capital. He restored temples and buildings, which even the Babylonians had failed to refurbish. Darius, his successor of Cyrus, built the city even more grand, and when Alexander the Great took Babylon from the Persians in the late 4th century B.C., he made it the capital of his new world empire. It was only after 312 B.C. that Babylon began to go down in prestige. A new city was built about 60 miles north on the Tigris River, and the population of old Babylon, save for a few priests and people like that, happened to be taken to this new area. And that new area, about 50 to 60 miles north on the Tigris River, became known as the modern, what we call the modern area of Baghdad today. From then on, once Babylon was denuded of its population, now it wasn't destroyed by any means. There was no war or anything of that nature going on that caused the eclipse of Babylon, in no way. But from then on, Babylon began to deteriorate steadily. Just before the time of Christ, in the 1st century B.C., Strabo, the Greek geographer, said it was only a shell of its former self by that time. He said, quote, "The vast city of Babylon has become a vast desert," unquote. And by the 2nd century A.D., another 100 to 200 years later, the whole area of Babylon and surrounding region there had become a wasteland. And the Romans, who had recently taken over the area in the time of Trajan, the Roman emperor, soon let it go right back into to the Parthians, who were ruling at the time. What we find is that these prophecies mentioned in these chapters of the Bible that I've been referring to have never been fulfilled. They are to be fulfilled and accomplished completely in the generation just preceding the second coming of Christ back to this earth. But for these prophecies to be fulfilled, obviously, there has to be a Babylon. And all of the prophecies speak about geographical locations which could only be associated with the Babylon over there on the river Euphrates, which is presently in the nation of Iraq. That's the only way these prophecies could have a fulfillment. And certainly they are for the end time. There is no question about that. But how many prophetic interpreters do we find today that happen to be saying these things? I know of very few. And most of the prophetic interpreters who claim to have a commission from Almighty God to tell people about what is going to happen on the earth in that generation or this generation just preceding the second advent of Christ back to this earth, they are of no knowledge at all, it seems like, about what is happening at the present time over in Iraq. It's a fact, however, that for the last 2 years, the Iraqi government has actually been restoring the city of Babylon, and it's their desire just not to make it a tourist attraction. Oh yes, right at first that's what they want to do, but it's going to be something more grand than that. It's going to have a great deal of cultural things associated with it, and they want it to be a cultural capital of this world. They also want other things to be developed as time goes on, and eventually they would hope. However, they're not saying this outwardly at the present time, but they want it to become even an economic and political capital which will have international status in this world. That's what they're interested in. And recent reports have come out of the Arabian Gulf and areas like that, reports which are coming from Iraq itself and from university and government officials there, beginning to say how important the rebuilding of this Babylon is right over there on the river Euphrates. So important it is to the president, President Saddam Hussein, who is president of Iraq at the present time. So important is it that a Babylon be built on the exact site of the former Babylon, and to be built gloriously, marvelously, with a restoration of Babylon as it was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and even to make it better. So important is that to him that he's even taken troops away from the front lines over where they have been fighting with the Iranians, and to get them over there to rebuild Babylon. That's how important it is. You know, it's almost uncanny that they would do that. That in a major war, at the time of a major war, they would be willing to build Babylon. You know, it's almost unbelievable, but that's what they're doing. But things in the Middle East are very, very, very difficult to understand once in a while. They have an old saying in the Middle East. When I was down there, the Arabs used to say this: if you want to understand the Middle East, well, try to understand this story. Now, here's the story they would tell. Maybe you've heard it before. There have been various varieties of this story told, but the one I heard was about the fish and the scorpion. Now, here was the fish in the Suez Canal. That's in the Middle East, of course, in Egypt. And it comes close to the bank. And here's a scorpion near the edge of the bank. Now, the fish then and the scorpion began to talk to one another. Now, of course, they can't do that, but this is just an Arab story. They want to make a point. So here is the scorpion saying to the fish, give me a ride on your back to the other side, but don't go under, because if you do, I will die in the water. And the fish says to the scorpion, well, I want to be friendly to you and all that, but the only thing is, if I get out in the middle of the Suez Canal, you'll sting me and I will die. And then the scorpion says, well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. If I get out in the middle with you and I sting you and you die, well, I'm out in the middle. I can't swim, so I will die. So the fish says, now this is according to the Arab story, the fish says, well, that makes sense, absolutely, and I want to be friendly, so get on my back. So the scorpion climbs on the back of the fish, and then the fish starts to go across to the other side carrying this scorpion to be friendly and all of that, and of course you know what happens. Out in the middle of the Suez Canal, the scorpion stings the fish dies, and so does the scorpion. In other words, if you want to understand things about the Middle East, it is just about as sensible as that story is. And that's an Arab story which says no matter how it might look on the surface, just believe the opposite and it will occur. Do you know something? 10 years or 15 years ago when I was first down there in Babylon, they were beginning to talk about remaking Babylon at that time as a tourist attraction. Perhaps to have it as an antiquarian type of area to visit and things like that. They were talking about it even then, but not on the scale that they are talking about now or what they are doing to revive ancient Babylon. In actual fact, things change so quickly in the Middle East. People were saying at that time, oh, there will never be a renewed Babylon, the kind like Nebuchadnezzar or anything of that nature. Well, I beg your pardon. People might say that. But the prophecies of the Bible show absolutely that there's going to be a revived Babylon at the end of the age. And right there it is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, which I will refer to in just a moment. It actually says that there is going to be a renewal of Babylon. Not only that, now this is at the end of the age, but not only Babylon, but it will also be the Persian Empire. And the Greeks are going to come back into prominence, along with a fourth kingdom called the Iron Kingdom, mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 and also in Daniel chapter 7. Four kingdoms are going to come up at the end of the age, and one of them is Babylonian. Now, that's exactly what it says in the book of Daniel. And I don't know why people haven't been observing these things in the past, or at least believing them. They ought to, because it's right there in the Bible that there is to be a renewed Babylon. And we see it happening in front of our very eyes to this day, at this very day. Let's go over there to Daniel chapter 7. And it's most interesting here because in verse 1 it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now this is the time of the last king of Babylon according to the Bible. His name was Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his father or grandfather, had died several years before. And the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, known in history as the Neo-Babylonian Empire, was really on its last throes of existence at this time. But here is Daniel in the first year of Belshazzar, and he obtains these visions from God. And God, in the visions, showed him what was going to occur, that four great beasts were to come out of the sea, and they were to be diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now that is very reminiscent of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who started the Neo-Babylonian Empire around 604 B.C. Now here we have Daniel getting this vision, however, near the end of that Neo-Babylonian Empire. In fact, in the first year of Belshazzar, who was the son or grandson, in actual fact, of Nebuchadnezzar. This lion here in verse 4 certainly refers to the Babylonian Empire as it existed at that time. Then there was another beast to come along, verse 5. It says, another beast, a second, like a bear. It raised itself up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth, and between the teeth of it, And they said, rise and devour much flesh. Now, this bear, when you compare chapter 7 with chapter 8, you will find, and also I might say chapter 11, you find that this bear represented the nation or the kingdom that succeeded the Babylonian Empire back there. It was the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then there was to be a further beast in verse 6 here of chapter 7 of Daniel. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now this leopard here in the 8th chapter and also the 11th chapter of Daniel happens to be identified with the Grecian kingdom. And if you want to put a historical a context to it, the time of Alexander the Great satisfies it more than any other. It was to be divided into four segments, and here we find four heads were to come from this leopard. That's verse 6. Now, and that's the Greek kingdom. Now, after that, it says in verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth in it, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue, or the rest of the beast, with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this beast, this iron beast with 10 horns, or in Daniel chapter 2, 10 toes, or in other areas, chapter 8, 10 heads, 10 horns, and all of that. In the book of Revelation, we even have 10 kings, or 10 horns, that are going to be associated with the final kingdom, the kingdom under the Antichrist, who will fight Christ at his second coming. And here is this fourth beast here, who has, of course, as it says here, 10 horns associated with it. These are interpreted as being 10 kings and 10 kingdoms who will fight against Christ, or the Ancient of Days, when he comes. But the first three kingdoms here, now there are four kingdoms being discussed, four great beasts, verse 3, that's what it said. And the first three happen to be, and you can pretty easily identify them, Babylon, then followed by Persia, and then by Greece, and then by this nondescript iron kingdom, which will exist at the end of the age. Now, all right, there was formerly the Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of the Babylonian kingdom. And then came along, of course, Persia, who Cyrus was the first, King Cyrus, of historical fame. He was the first to head that. And then comes along this leopard, who represents the Greek kingdom. And if we put a historical context to it, as I mentioned before, the first king would have been Alexander the Great, who had been a he-goat with a great horn between his eyes. And then comes this iron kingdom. Now, almost everybody today, and even in earlier times, ancient times, I mean after these prophecies were given, I'm talking about the time of Christ and going down to the 4th century A.D. and later, they identified, most people identified this iron kingdom with the Roman Empire. But that is not the case. This iron kingdom is going to exist at the very end of the age, and the iron kingdom is associated with the kings of the north, mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 6, and all the way through to chapter 12 and verse 4 of Daniel. And these kings of the north, three of them are mentioned there in the major prophecy, these kings of the north will represent this iron kingdom, and they are all going to be in existence, these kings, I mean, at the end of the age, in a single generation just prior to the second coming of Christ to this earth. And in my last lesson, XV, that I gave information, both in lecture form and also written form, to show that the revelation, I should say, Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, all the way to chapter 12 and verse 4, really has an end-time significance, and it will occupy, no doubt, a generation of time, which could very well be a 40-year period. We may be coming into that very time period now, getting very, very close to it. Here we are in the summer of 1987, and in September 24th of this very year commences a sabbatical period, which is exactly 280 sabbatical periods away from the time Christ began his ministry. And Christ began his ministry, if he did it on year 4,000 from the first Adam in an ideal sense, and there's a 6,000 or a 7,000-year plan of God in operation, then from the time that Christ began his ministry in 27 A.D. For 2,000 more years until the millennium can begin, to go with a day with a year. A day is 1,000 years with the Lord, as Peter said, and that is scriptural. We may find then that there are about 40 more years left before 2027 to 2028 AD can commence. And of course, if there are 40 more years, this year, 1987 to 1988, may be a very important one to watch in the commencement of prophetic history. That's why I said at the beginning of this lecture that there may even be a chronological emphasis to these whole matters. And indeed, I am certain that that is the case. But I'm not trying to set dates. Oh, no, because I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. And neither are any of you, I'm sure. And I know of none on earth today. And in fact, there are prophets on earth today, but I'll tell you where they are. They're found in the Holy Scripture. That's where they are. They're living today. Now, they're dead in their graves as far as they are concerned, but their words are living. The words of the apostles are here and backed up by the Holy Spirit of God. The words of the prophets are here for us to see and backed up by the Holy Spirit of God. And God the Father and Christ Jesus are very much alive in heaven. The apostles aren't, and the prophets aren't. That's quite true. But God the Father is, and Christ Jesus happens to be, and they will back up the words of the prophets and the apostles, which they helped, not only helped to inspire, they did inspire. These things are living, and they're here for us today. We don't need any more prophets. We don't need any more apostles. We don't need any more priests. We've got all we need. And the chief apostle, of course, is Jesus Christ, and he is the one that gives us the information that we need to know to help us to realize what is happening here at the end of the age. Now, in this Daniel chapter 7, it speaks about these four beasts. And the three first ones here are certainly to be identified with Babylon on the one hand, succeeded by Persia on the other, succeeded by Greece on the other. Now look at what it says here in verse 11 of this chapter 7 of Daniel. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, this was a horn that came up with the fourth beast, and I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now that is speaking about what will happen to the Antichrist at the end of the age. Now verse 12, and concerning the rest of the beast, that is the other three, the first ones that were mentioned, Babylon, Persia, and Greece, it says, they had their dominion taken away. That's a long time ago. Oh, it was taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Babylon, Persia, and Greece, though they were completely eclipsed back there many years ago, as far as prominence is concerned, and power and authority and things like that, yet their lives are going to be prolonged for a season and a time. What will that season be? What will that time period be? Well, Daniel goes on to explain when the interpretation of the vision takes place. He goes on to say in verse 17, and notice this verse 17 of Daniel chapter 7. It is most important. These great beasts, which are four, now starting with Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then the great nondescript beast, the fourth iron beast, which, by the way, in chapter 11, happens to be identified with the kingdom of the north, north of Israel, at the end time. Those four kingdoms, it says, are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. Now, the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, which was presently being ruled by his grandson Belshazzar, was in existence right there at the time of Daniel. That's when he was writing this. And that's an important point to realize. The Babylonian kingdom had been in existence since 604 BC, several decades before Daniel was even getting these visions. But he says these four kingdoms, these four beasts, shall yet arise out of the earth in the future. And it's going to be these together that will meet with Christ and fight with Christ. That is, the Iron Kingdom in particular, but all of them are going to come up at the same time. This means that we have Daniel here. Daniel, in the clearest of terms, if we will just look at it, telling us that there's going to be a new Babylon. There is going to be a new Persia, which, by the way, is Iran today. There's going to be a new power in Greece, and we ought to pay attention to what is happening in that archipelago there. And there's going to be this nondescript iron beast who will be ruled by the three kings of the north mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5 and going all the way through to chapter 12 and verse 4. And this kingdom of the north, which represents the Iron Kingdom, the last king of that Iron Kingdom will be the one to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple at Jerusalem, which has to be a rebuilt temple there. And also he will be the one who proclaims himself God, sitting in the temple of God, calling himself God. He will be the one that will have world rule coming up just near the end of his reign. He is the one who will establish his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, the sea, the Dead Sea on the one hand and the Mediterranean on the other. In other words, he will finally make Jerusalem his capital city. And he is the one that Michael will fight, and also that Christ Jesus will fight when he comes the second time. That's all over there in Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, and going all the way through to chapter 12 and verse 4. All of that historical scenario, which Daniel wrote down back there in the 6th century B.C., is really for us today. And that is what we find happening here in Daniel chapter 7. This vision is showing that these four great beasts are those which will arise at the end of the age. And one of them is Babylon, the other is Persia, the other is Greece, and the other will be the Iron Kingdom headed by the kings of the north. Three of them are mentioned in the Book of Truth, which is from Daniel chapter 11, all the way through to chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, these are end time prophecies. That's why we've got to take them into consideration. That means that there has to be a renewal of Babylon. And what is happening in Iraq at the present time? 2 years ago, they actively began the rebuilding of Babylon, not only to turn it into a tourist attraction, but to be a cultural and a center and for the world, to have international importance. And not only that, in their minds is that with all the oil and other things like that in the Middle East, they want to have it as a catalyst around which the nations of the Middle East can get together, and with the oil of products that they have to trade with the other parts of the world, and also the central location it has for influence in the world, they want it to be the center, an economic center of the world, and eventually a political center of the world. That is one of the reasons they are very intent on rebuilding Babylon at the present time, and for the past 2 years it's been going on. Now I ask you though, how many prophetic interpreters in this world have you been hearing saying these things? In 1972, when I went down there and I knew about what the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah had said long before that. I used to teach history. I had to teach history over at Ambassador College in Great Britain. In fact, I was the dean of faculty there, and I taught the history classes. And it always did embarrass me that when I came to the time of Babylon and discussing it with my students, and the overthrow of Babylon, and Persia coming along, that the prophecies of Jeremiah and of Isaiah did not seem to fit. It just didn't seem to fit at all. So when I began to look into the subject very carefully, I was able to see that these prophecies have never been fulfilled in history. And indeed, that history would not in any way support those prophecies of having even a sliver of fulfillment, but they were designed for the end time. I decided I wanted to go down there to Babylon myself and see it with my own eyes, to survey it. So in the summer of 1972, I went down there, took lots of photographs, and I was satisfied that in no way were those prophecies mentioned in Isaiah 47, 13, 14, and also Jeremiah 50 and 51. Were ever fulfilled in history, but they are going to be fulfilled at the end of the age. And here is Daniel saying there is going to be a revival of Babylon, also Persia, that is Iran. It's going to come into glory too in a few years ahead of us. And there's going to be another person there, not the Khomeini that's there now. Of course, he's old man, but he has this fundamentalist Islamic type of philosophy. The man that's going to come up in Iran is going to be another Cyrus. He's going to be a very important individual, mentioned in Isaiah 44, the last verse, and all the way through chapter 45 of Isaiah, who will actually help the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's mentioned there. And all, the earlier Cyrus did not do those fulfill those prophecies at all. Only as a token type of a thing did he do that. But the next Cyrus to come, you ought to read that 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In no way did the former Cyrus do that. But the one who's going to come up at the end of the age, in the last generation, before the second advent of Christ back to this earth, who's going to come from the area of Iran, he's actually going to be in such an alliance, or such, shall we say, friendship with the Jews, that he's going to be one of the responsible agents for the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem that is going to take place before the end of this age. And by the way, there has to be a temple in Jerusalem. And anybody who says there, that it's just a figure of speech ought to have his or her head examined. Because how can there be an abomination of desolation, which Christ Jesus said was future to him? And he said that back there when he was on the Mount of Olives in the Olivet prophecy 2 days before his crucifixion. He said there's going to be a person comes who will, and Daniel mentions it, who will set up an abomination of desolation in the holy place. There's got to be a holy place before an abomination of desolation can be set up in it. And a holy place, of course, is a temple at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when this wicked man, this son of perdition, this man of sin comes on the scene and a great apostasy from the faith takes place, it says he will enter into the temple of God, into the naos of God in the Greek, which means the inner sanctum, into the holy of holies. And there he will proclaim himself as having the power of God. He is going to call himself Jesus Christ, or the power of Jesus Christ returned from heaven. And he's going to have a world government that emanates from this place, this temple, and this area of Jerusalem. But first of all, there's going to be a Babylon. He's going to be in control of a Babylon, which is going to be a literal Babylon over there on the river Euphrates, which is being rebuilt at this present time. I tell you, the next few years ahead of us are going to be some very interesting ones, and we're going to see prophecy come to pass as never before. It's going to be clear. And I think that we ought to keep our eyes open. And there are hardly any prophetic interpreter I know today that's drawing attention to these things. Yes, Babylon, the Babylon of Isaiah 13 and 14, is a future Babylon. A Babylon that is going to be just on the threshold in advance of us. Not very far chronologically in advance of us. And the one that's being built over there now as a cultural center is going to be increased in the next few years to become an economic power. And then finally, near the very end of that generation, will become a great political power. And things in the Middle East, you'd say, well, that's not possible to happen. It will happen according to the scripture. Things in the Middle East, prophecy in the Middle East, political matters in the Middle East can change almost overnight. And believe me, we have seen this ourselves happen, even in this very summer that I am talking. It's most interesting that when I was down there in Iraq 15 years ago, Iraq and the United States were inveterate enemies. Absolutely. It was very difficult for me to get in there. But they finally let me in. And I felt an utter hostility to the United States and to everything that was Western that was in Iraq at the time I was back there in 1972. But now, since Iraq is fighting a war with the Iranians, it's amazing in the last 2 years the Iraqis seem to be getting on the side of the United States. And the United States, who used to be very friendly with Iran, when the Shah, of course, the Shah of Iran, who died about 5 or 6 years ago, or 7 years ago, 8 years ago, I guess it was now, that when he was in power, we were very friendly with Iran and just total enemies, it seemed like, of Iraq. Now it's reversed. Indeed, almost overnight, here is an Iraqi aircraft that carrying 2 Exocet missiles can fire them at a United States ship and hit it and kill 37 of our sailors. And yet what happens? It seems like our investigators, our senators and others, go over there and see Hussein with hat in hand. And who gets the blame for all of it? Do we find any retaliatory actions against Iraq for bombing our ships? No. In actual fact, you know who gets reprimanded? The captain and his lieutenant of our own vessel. And they're the ones that get reprimanded. Why didn't they shoot down that Iraqi plane? It's been stated just recently that the captain said, well, if it had been an Iranian plane, there wouldn't have been any difficulty. But by the time it was getting close, they did not know what it was. And if he would have fired at it and hit it ahead of time, well, then the captain said, I would have been condemned then. But now did it? Fired the missiles first and hit us first. Now I'm being condemned this way. So it makes no difference which way I'd go, he said. I'm going to get condemned. And he did. But who got condemned? It was the American captain. But the Iraqis didn't get condemned, did they? Oh, no. They're still in good shape with us at the present time. It's most amazing the chains of fortunes that take place in the Middle East. You see, you can't explain it rationally. Things just don't go normally and naturally in the Middle East. And what you think would be an impossibility in a matter of a year or two can be very much a possibility in the Middle East. And that is what has been happening in the past, and it's going to continue to happen. These prophecies of the Bible, however, concerning nations in the Middle East, the revival of Babylon, of Persia, and of Greece in southeastern Europe, they are going to take place right on time according to the prophecies. And I just don't doubt it. Now, I'm not a prophet. All I'm doing is reading what the Scripture says. But, you know, I think we ought to take these things into cognizance, because there's hardly anybody else on earth that I know of, just a very, very few people who are even seeing any importance in these matters. But we of ASK, the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge, I think it's our duty to be able, as best we possibly can, at least to get out the information to the people who will listen. And I would like to see this information get out to people in the world, because the Bible makes it quite clear that these things are going to occur at the end of the age. Now, in Isaiah chapter 13 here, anyone who reads that chapter, chapters 13 and 14, about the long prophecy of Babylon, ought to be able to see that it only has an end time relevance, and that is an absolute fact. Here it is. Let's go through this very quickly. Chapter 13 of the book of Isaiah. Here is Isaiah saying the burden of Isaiah of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Then he begins to go through the introduction to this prophecy. Now get down to verse 6, and here is where the prophecy really begins. And from verse 6 to 13, you can't read that section there without seeing an end time relevance to the whole thing. We should have been looking at these prophecies years ago. I mean, even the people that I used to deal with. My colleagues and brothers and sisters, which I tried to point these things out to several years ago. I'm talking about 15 and almost 20 years ago. It seems like they've just closed their eyes to all of these matters. But they're not the only ones. Almost everybody else is closing the eyes too. But they ought to open them up and see what's happening over there in the River Euphrates for the past 2 years. If they look at it, maybe they can get the dust off their Bibles and begin to read what they say and get the scales off their eyes, because it's about time we do. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they, that is of Babylon, shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now notice verse 10 here. And the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world of the wicked, of the evil and the wicked, for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud ones to cease, and they will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now that day of the Lord is yet to come. It's not very far in advance of us. And in the book of Revelation, John was taken forward into the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, which means the day of the Lord, the time of the end, to see the end time prophecies that were going to take place. And Babylon fits very much into those end time prophecies mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, which I will refer to in just a moment. But notice this here from Isaiah 13:6 to 13:13. It even says there that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon shall not shine, and the stars of heaven shall also be eclipsed.